Okay, well, my goal this week is to make it to Friday. What about y'all? I will never be so happy to see 33 degrees again. I'm like, oh. And of course, as always, my goats have waited until now to have their little ones. I've got four babies. Two of them were born. What day is it? Okay, Sunday, Saturday, Friday. Two of them were born late Friday afternoon, early evening. Got home and they were so cold. They weren't even dry. They were just sitting there. So I went in and got Brianna's hair dryer. Went back out, plugged it in, and you talking about making friends with the baby goat. I started spraying, airing them down with that nice warm air. And, oh, they thought that was great. You know, so I'm like, this is ridiculous. I've got a blow dryer out here on baby goats. We had two more yesterday, and one of them is not happy. She wants to go back to wherever it was that she was before she was born because it was a whole lot warmer there than it is here. Yeah, she was complaining yesterday. She was complaining this morning. She does not like this new world that she is in. So I tell you, it's going to be an interesting week around the snow household. Of course, I have to be careful now about saying that. I said something about the snow household would be getting bigger this week. And I said something about when it got cold and all these little babies would start popping out. One of my students thought, he says, isn't that a little personal the way you're talking about your wife? I went, oh, no, 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 no. No, no, no. I'm talking about goats here. And he said, oh, okay. I'm like, oh, boy, I need to be a little more specific, evidently. So that was funny. So, okay, this morning we will be in Exodus chapter 26 as we are looking at the tent of the tabernacle, or also known as the tent of meeting. And, of course, I can't resist taking at least one good shot at a, better watch that word, at a certain congressman yesterday who made the remark, it would not matter if they brought God herself to testify the Republicans wouldn't vote against Trump. I'm like, you know, there's a verse in the Bible, I'm pretty sure it says something about God is not mocked. You know, I mean, to just the gall of a congressman, Eric Swalwell is his name. He's the guy that's got the Chinese spy for a girlfriend. But said God herself could have testified that it wouldn't have done anything. I'm like, buddy, you better be careful. Yeah, so. But anyway, let's go ahead. We'll open with prayer, and we'll jump right into our study on the tent of the tabernacle. Dear Lord, we do thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to be here. Lord, we thank you for your protection as we assembled here this morning, Lord. We ask that you would be with us time as we look into this part of the tabernacle, Lord, and see the story of Christ. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, how many of you ever heard of a guy named Bezaliel? Bezaliel, you know, the son of Uri, okay? How about his right-hand man was Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach. You know, it's interesting that, you know, we miss these two guys, and yet God specifically chose them to be the ones who did the intricate details on building the tabernacle. I mean, here is a guy named Bezaliel that God says put a special spirit into him to help him to build, to construct, to do all the intricate work on the tabernacle itself. And we'll talk about him a little bit more as we get in. Quick review, continuing on our journey through the tabernacle, we come to the tabernacle proper this morning. So far, we've discovered that God is very specific in the construction, about the details concerning the construction of his tabernacle. He specified, first, that there must be a fence curtain around the courtyard. teaching us that there is separation between the sinful man and the holiness of God. There was a curtain, a big curtain around the outside, that the person on the outside cannot see what's going on the inside, and signifying separation of the sinful man from God. However, in the wall of the curtain, we found that there was a gate, but there was only one gate, showing that there is only one approach to God. Upon entering the gate, we encounter the brazen altar, teaching us that a sacrifice is required for a person to have a relationship with God. That before the relationship with God can occur, there must be forgiveness of sin. Then journeying past the brazen altar, we come to the laver, where the priest must wash several times a day before they're allowed to enter inside the tabernacle, teaching us that if we are to serve God, we must not only be saved, but we must have daily cleansing from sin. And so we've covered all of those, and now today we're going to pass the laver and continue westward to the tabernacle itself. Exodus 26, we'll start at verse 15. And thou shalt make boards of the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and a cubit and a half shall be the breadth of one board. 2 tuns shall there be in one board, set in order one against the other. Thus shalt thou make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards on the south side, southward. And thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board for his 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under another board for his 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle on the north side, there shall be 20 boards. Now, God is giving very specific instructions about the boards used in the outer walls. Now, keep in mind these boards that... And when we say boards, we immediately think of going to Home Depot or Lowe's, and you get these, just a board, okay? But these boards were 15 feet long, 2 feet wide, and the Bible will go on to say a hand's width was somewhere between 7 and 9 inches thick. Each one of these boards, 15 feet long, 2 feet wide, and 7 to 9 inches thick. Now, all the boards are going to be prepared by this guy that I asked you about named Bezaleel. All the workers are going to be under his direction, and he was given a helper named Aholiab. Look at Exodus 31. Verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, and in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass, and in cutting of stones, to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that were wise-hearted I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. And so this one gentleman, or these two gentlemen, they are in charge of taking these boards and preparing them to serve in the tabernacle. Now these boards were to be overlaid with gold. And while each of these individual boards, and this is such a beautiful picture, while each of these individual boards may have been different on the inside, once they are overlaid with gold, each of these boards, these huge 15 feet long, 2 feet wide, 8 inches thick, each of these boards became identical. Each child of God is unique. All of us are different. Some of us may have knots. Now, there may be a few knots in the wood. You know, some of us, we can be a little rough. Some of us are more smooth. But we all have to be cut down, carved, and sanded in order to serve the purpose that God has for us. But once we are covered with the blood of Christ, God sees each one of us as the same. We are made perfect because of our covering. The boards were not left to reveal the individual differences of the tree. The boards were covered with gold, and they were then made perfect for the tabernacle, just as we are made perfect through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now, can you imagine then what this tabernacle must have looked like with these 15 boards? Now, keep in mind, the boards are standing up. They're not laying long. They are standing upright. 15 feet long boards, 2 feet wide, covered in polished gold. We can just imagine what the boards of the tabernacle must have looked like, completely covered with gold, gleaming in the sunlight. Very different within. If you could pull back the gold, they were all very different within, but all perfectly the same on the outside, standing side by side. Now, some of you may go, okay, now wait a minute. These boards are 15 feet high. They're covered with gold, which is heavy. How do you get them to stand up? Well, I'm glad you asked. So the question comes to mind, how are these boards then, how could they stand up and remain firm in a given position on the desert stand? You can't lay them this way. They have to be standing up, and they're 15 feet tall, and they are covered with gold. Well, two things made this possible. One, the foundation called sockets. Here are these golden boards, if you will, and they are put into a socket made of pure silver. And so the entire tabernacle would rest on these blocks of silver. There were 100 of these sockets or blocks, and each socket weighed 100 pounds apiece. And the Bible tells us that the total weight, if you take all of these sockets and you know how much each one weighs, just the sockets alone were 5 tons. 5 tons of silver sockets. Now, the silver was obtained not by the free will offering. You know, when Moses said, bring gifts, bring offerings. No, the silver was obtained through the ransom. And I discussed this a few weeks ago. Each individual was required to offer a ransom. It was known as atonement money for the soul. You could go back and read about it in Exodus 30. Each person was required to give an offering of a half a shekel. Now, a half a shekel of silver was almost nothing. That was a very small amount. But each individual is required to give a half a shekel as a ransom for his soul. And this ransom, if you will, was symbolic of the price that would be paid of man's atonement for sin. Now, we know that man's atonement for sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that is the atonement for sin, which is why that when the ransom was collected, it was really so small that no man was without excuse for paying this ransom. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold." You know, when we get to the New Testament, it was made clear to the Jews, look, that gold, that silver, even the ransom money given, is not what we are redeemed by. "For as much as ye know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." You know, the true offering for our soul has been paid and is in the reach of anyone who believes. You know, we sing a song, Jesus paid it all. And this is exactly what is taught here, is the ransom for our soul was not paid by us. It was paid by Jesus Christ. And so when the tabernacle is set up, when the tabernacle is constructed, the sockets were put down first. Just as there could be no tabernacle then, apart from the sockets, there can be no true church apart from its foundation, which is Jesus Christ crucified. You could not begin to construct the tabernacle without the silver sockets, without the atonement. Just as there could be no true church apart from the blood of Jesus Christ crucified, which is the foundation for the church. We sing the song, On Christ, the solid rock I stand. 1 Corinthians 3:11 is the basis for that. And so we're told that you have these golden boards and they are put into silver sockets. Well, even the silver sockets, though, would still, they would hold up the boards, but they needed to be a little more unified. Well, we're told then that there were bars that held the boards together. Look at Exodus 26, verse 26. And thou shalt make bars of shittim wood, five for the boards of the one side of the tabernacle, and five bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle, and five bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle for the two sides westward. And the middle bar in the midst of the boards shall reach from end to end. Now, there is some discussion exactly about the placement of these two top bars and two lower bars. We do know, however, that there was a single bar that ran unseen through the interior of the boards. Remember I told you they were about 8 inches thick? Well, they bored a hole all the way through, and there would be a single bar that would run all the way through, and it unified, it connected the boards. It ran through the interior. Here's all these boards standing up. They're in a silver socket, but they're still a little wobbly. And so you have one bar that ran all the way through them that would hold the boards, these upstanding boards, tightly together. Now, what a symbol then that is of believers who are not only united in Christ, which is our foundation, but also in a harmonious, helpful relationship with fellow believers. The Bible says we are fitly formed together. Look over, if you will, in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. As the single bar that runs through the midst of the bars, if you will, it dwells within these boards. It dwells within each board. This one single bar then represents the Holy Spirit that unites us all together, forming the church, forming the tabernacle, forming, if you will, the dwelling place of our Lord. And remember, this whole study is our life, God's tabernacle. And so we have the Holy Spirit playing this critical role of joining together the individual Christians, joining together each of the boards, uniting us together to form the tabernacle, the dwelling place of our Lord. Now, so we have the walls. We have the walls that are up, beautiful gold walls. But if you were to walk in the tabernacle, you would go, wow, there's a hole in the ceiling. No, there's actually no ceiling at all. Because the boards stand up. The boards come around and stand up. But there is nothing above. Well, protecting the tabernacle were four coverings. Look at Exodus 26, verse 1. Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twine linen, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, with cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them. Verse 7. And thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle. 11 curtains shalt thou make. Verse 14. And thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and a covering above of badger's skins. So we have four coverings that make up the ceiling and the roof of the tabernacle. They really consisted of two outer coverings, badger skins being on the outside. Because of their durability, that would be the outer covering. Beneath that would be a covering of ram skins that had been dyed red. Then there were two inner coverings, one of goat's hair, and then the innermost covering, which formed the ceiling for the tabernacle. Okay, so you walk in, and the innermost is the innermost one that you see was beautiful linen with three colors. It had blue, purple, and scarlet. And so as you walked into the tabernacle and looked up, you would see this white linen with the three colors in it. And the Bible tells us it had cherubims embroidered throughout. Now, remarkably then, these four layers of material made up the roof and the ceiling of the tabernacle. But each of these coverings holds a message concerning the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that the tabernacle was made up of walls or boards standing upright 15 feet high with an open top. And so then you have these coverings that are put over it. Let's start at the outside and work our way in. The first outer covering was of badger's skins. Now, the outward demeanor of the tabernacle, if you were to see it from the courtyard, it really had no beauty. It was rather drab. It was dull in appearance. But badger skin was known because it was tough and durable. And if it wasn't dyed, though, it was rather unattractive. There was nothing that would attract you to that outer covering of badger skin. And this was the visible covering to the outsider. If you were to walk in through the gate and you looked and you saw the tabernacle, what you would see is a rather drab covering of badger skins. There was nothing appealing about the tabernacle itself then. There was nothing appealing to the casual observer that would cause him to want to wonder what's going on the inside. Isaiah 53:2 tells us, there is no beauty that we should desire him. This outer covering was a picture of the humanity of Jesus Christ. If you look from the outside, there is nothing attractive about the humanity of Christ. It's only as you pass into the tabernacle that we can behold a breathtaking, exquisite, indescribable beauty. Those gold boards, they're going to be covered. You're not going to see them from the outside. All you're going to see is the badger skins. Now keep in mind, when you went into the courtyard and you offered your sacrifice for sins, when you offered that sacrifice, once you enter the courtyard and you offer that sacrifice, symbolically, we're talking about the saved. But the saved are now looking at this tabernacle, and from the outside, it's rather drab. It's rather dull. Keep that in mind as we continue then looking at this. Number two is the covering of ram skins. So if you were to peel back that first layer, you would come to a covering of ram skins. Underneath the badger skin, the second covering was made from ram skin that had been dyed red. These skins were taken from the rams that had been sacrificed upon the brazen altar. They had been taken, they had been dyed the color of blood. And of course, we know exactly where this is leading, signifying Christ's role as the substitute for sinners, signifying the sacrifice he made on the cross of Calvary. So you pull back that layer of badger skins and you see a layer of ram skins that have been dyed red. Well, then you take that layer of ram skins and pull it back and you get to the covering of goat's hair. The covering just beneath the skins, the ram skins, was goat's hair. Now, you go, wow, what can goat's hair possibly symbolize? Well, Leviticus 16:19-22 explains Christ's role as the sin bearer. It is the story of the scapegoat, if you will, and how all of the sins were taken and placed on that scapegoat, and the scapegoat was driven out. Well, here, Isaiah then 53:6 says, "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." So when we look at that covering of goat's hair, we think that all of our sins were placed on Jesus Christ. All of our sins, before and after salvation, all of our sins were placed on Jesus Christ. And then finally, the innermost layer, the inside covering, was embroidered fine twined linen, colored with blue, purple, and scarlet. Now, this covering provided then the ceiling of the tabernacle. Now, if you walked into the tabernacle, you looked up, and here was this beautiful fine twined linen with the multiple colors, the blue, the purple, and the scarlet, and embroidered in that linen were cherubim, were figures of cherubims. And if you walked into the tabernacle and you looked up, this is the interior that you saw. This beautiful linen with the beautiful colors and the cherubim. And of course, the walls are solid gold. Well, not solid gold, but they're wood that's been covered in gold. So from the outside, you look at the tabernacle and go, ain't much. But when you go to the inside, the walls of gold, the ceiling of fine twined linen with the different colors and the cherubim, it was absolutely beautiful. But this covering was the only one visible to those inside the tabernacle. When you came inside the tabernacle, you didn't see the badger skins. You didn't see the ram skins dyed red. You could not see the goat's hair. All you saw was this beautiful fine twined linen with the cherubim and the colors. Now, the colors here have the same significance as the colors we found at the gate. Blue speaks of Christ's heavenly character. Purple speaks of his royalty. Scarlet of his sacrificial work. Now, the cherubims, if you remember, the cherubims have played specific roles in Scripture. The cherubims are guardians of God's holiness. And they demand that the sinner be barred from God's presence unless he comes in by the way provided. Genesis 3:24 is the first time we see cherubim, and they are guarding the entrance to the Garden of Eden. After Adam and Eve have been cast out, God put cherubim with flaming sword. He put cherubim to guard the entrance back into Eden. So cherubim have played a very specific role, but usually cherubim are, if you will, very close proximity to to God. To enter into God's presence, we must believe that Jesus, represented by the badger skins, is God in the flesh. Turning back the outer coverings, we see Christ typified in the ram's skins dyed red, and realize that we must accept Christ's sacrifice for our sin, accepting Him as our Savior. Turning the second covering, we're brought to the goat's hair, and realize that there must be full acceptance of Christ as sin bearer. We have to accept that Christ alone bore our sins, that only His sacrifice can forgive us of those sins. And then underneath these coverings, visible only to those who enter inside and look up, we view a beautiful embroidered linen covering with a number of cherubim on it. No matter what part of the tabernacle the priests were in, they were constantly beneath the presence of these heavenly beings. And cherubims always speak to fellowship with God. It is cherubims who surround God's throne, as we're told in the book of Revelation. Cherubims speak of fellowship with God. So as you go into that tabernacle, it's only when you get into the tabernacle are you in an area that represents or is symbolic of fellowship with God, because only in the presence of God would you find the cherubim being there. So we've walked inside. We now look at, we've seen the tabernacle. From the outside, it's nothing special. From the inside, looking up and looking at the walls, it is exquisite. It is very, very pretty. What's interesting, though, is that the average Jew was never allowed inside. They never got to see the inside of that tabernacle. The only way into that tabernacle was through the door or the curtain that came into the tabernacle. Now, we obtain entrance into the holy place of the tabernacle through the door very quickly. Look at chapter 26, verse 36. And thou shalt make a hanging for the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet, and fine twined linen wrought with needlework. And thou shalt make for the hanging five pillars of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, and their hooks shall be of gold, and thou shalt cast five sockets of brass for them. Before you could go into the tabernacle itself, you had to pass through this door. The door gives access to the tabernacle proper, and like the gate to the courtyard, it was positioned on the east side of the tabernacle. The colors, the materials, and design of the door is exactly the same as the gate. The pure white linen with blue, purple, and scarlet, signifying that, as Jesus said, I am the door. But if you were to stand at the door of the tabernacle and you look back past the altar to the gate, remember the gate representing salvation. If you looked in, or representing Jesus Christ, that will even allow you into salvation. Both represent Jesus Christ, the gate and the door. There are some interesting comparisons between the gate and the door. This door, or curtain to the tabernacle, we are told is 15 feet square. The gate that came into the courtyard was 30 feet wide. It was twice as wide, teaching that whosoever will may come. That gate was very wide. It was 30 feet wide. Anybody who desired may come through that gate. However, the door to the tabernacle, the door into the close, intimate fellowship with God, was much more narrow. It was only 15 feet. Because there are some things one must leave behind when he enters into the tabernacle. There are some things before he can go into the tabernacle, he must stop at the brazen laver and have revealed. You dare not go into the tabernacle until you have been cleansed from your daily sins. There are some who would prefer not to look into the brazen laver. There are some who would choose not to wash themselves at the laver, and so they choose not to go on in to the tabernacle. One may be a Christian and still hold fellowship with the world for a period of time, but he cannot be a growing, maturing, spiritually developing Christian and continue this lifestyle. The ordinary Jew could not enter through this door into the holy place. Only the priest had the privilege of fellowship and close communion with the Lord. Today, the true believer may enter through that door that leads from the courtyard into the holy place. However, many Christians have chosen not to take the step. The person who is inside the courtyard is the picture of one who is saved. But is this enough? In a courtyard, the believer is still struggling continually with the old nature. They're wandering around in the courtyard. They're not going to go back out because that would signify losing salvation. But they're not yet willing to observe themselves in the brazen laver. They're not yet willing to look and see themselves as God sees them with the sin that needs to be cleansed daily. God is asking us, will you enter through the door into the inner life with Christ Jesus? As one cannot know the meaning of salvation until he is inside the courtyard, neither can one know the joys of the yielded life until he is fully consecrated to Jesus Christ. Ordinary Israelites could enter the gate into the courtyard, and they could offer sacrifices at the brazen altar. But that is as far as they could ever go. They can only wonder what it must be like to have direct access to God. They can only wonder what it must be like if they could go through the door into the tabernacle. The door provided a beautiful entrance into the holy place, into a relationship of the coverings of the tabernacle. The door offered entrance into a sheltered place. Hebrews 10:19-22 certainly takes a new meaning, takes on a new meaning when it states, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." If we want our lives to be the tabernacle of God, we have to be willing to go through the door. We have to be willing to look into that brazen altar. We have to be willing to see our reflection to then take the steps necessary to correct what God reveals to us in that brazen laver so that we might be able to go into the presence of God, so that we can go into the tabernacle itself and be in close fellowship with the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Lord, again, we do thank you so much for this day, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity we have to study this tabernacle, Lord, and realize just how much of the tabernacle construction and the different parts of the tabernacle are lessons for us today. And Lord, we just ask that you would help us to have a desire to live a consecrated life, Lord, so that we may be able to go into the inner part of the tabernacle, Lord, so we can have fellowship, daily fellowship and communion with you. Lord, we ask that you would be with Pastor this morning as he brings a message. For us in Christ's name I pray. Amen.